Let's pray as we stand. Our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see marvellous things out of your law, for your name's sake. Amen. Please take a seat. If you would, I'd like you to imagine yourself in great old age. It takes rather more imagination for some of us than for others, of course. Now, what would it be that could lead you to say, well, I'm satisfied, I've lived a good life, I'm at peace, I'm ready to go? Simeon says something like that in our passage, doesn't he? Verse 36 has revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. And then he says, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Remarkable words. Well, now I can die happy and satisfied and at peace. Remarkable when our world is so lacking in peace, so full of frenetic activity sometimes, of a search for meaning, of a desire to squeeze every bit of satisfaction and every kind of feeling or sensation out of life. Some people an insatiable desire for more and more, maybe to keep the voices that haunt them quiet, or to make sure that there is no quiet so they don't have to ask the big questions of life, or fear, or anxiety, or trouble, or guilt. So many people, so many of us, lacking in peace. And so this is a remarkable passage. And what has Simeon seen? He says that his expectation is to see the Lord Christ. Or verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. But what has he seen? He stands there in the temple, and he sees a young woman and her husband and a baby. Don't know how much Simeon hung out in the temple, but Anna, it seems, was there all the time. She must have seen countless couples and children coming like this to present their firstborn to the Lord as the law required. Hundreds and thousands of them. And yet there's this one that they both recognise as different. I wonder if we have ever seen Christ in this way. If we've ever recognised him as different and unique. If we've had the spiritual discernment to see in him who he really is. He looks like, yes, to them that day, just like an ordinary baby, just like one of countless others. And yet he is the one who will fulfill God's sovereign purposes. Sovereign Lord, as you promised. Here is God on the throne of history, really governing the affairs of human beings, and keeping his promises, working his purposes out, fulfilling the law. As he speaks of the law, doesn't it? And we can see here, I think, the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of the law of Moses, all those pictures and types and shadows that point forward to him. He's Mary and Joseph's firstborn son. And firstborn sons are significant. They belong especially to the Lord. As we've written in the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Firstborn sons make us think of a Passover. Remember God's people in slavery in Egypt? Moses going to set God's people free that they might worship him. And all those plagues coming on Pharaoh, who suddenly refuses to let the people go. And so finally God's judgment is going to fall on all the firstborn sons in the land. Yes, all the Egyptian firstborn sons, but also on all the Israelites' firstborn sons. They're sinners too. And yet, with God's judgment also comes his salvation. He provides the way out for all who will put their trust in him. Remember the Passover lamb. Put the cross of blood on your door, and the angel of death will see it and pass over. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the one who will take the sins of the world, the firstborn son who is destined to die for us. Here is the shadow of the cross, even in this passage. Jesus, verse 34, a sign who will be spoken against. A sword is going to pierce Mary's heart. Yes, a sword will pierce Christ's side, but a sword will pierce her heart too. Jesus, the sinless, innocent one, will die in the place of his people that they might be forgiven. They offered sacrifices on behalf of Jesus, yet Jesus will offer himself as the one perfect sacrifice for sin. Simeon is waiting for verse 25, the consolation of Israel. Anna is speaking to those who are, verse 38, looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Two different ways, I guess, of describing the same thing. And who knows how much they understood about what exact form that consolation or redemption would take, what exact form it would take, sorry, getting 25. But it reminds us perhaps, verse 25, the consolation of Israel, of that famous passage from Isaiah chapter 40. You might remember it from the Messiah. Comfort ye my people. God's people at that time were in exile. They've been booted out of the land of Israel because of their sins, off to Babylon. But God said, I'm going to restore you and heal our relationship and bring you back to myself. Well, there has been a small, rather pathetic return from exile. But spiritually, the people still felt they were in exile and cut off from God, still oppressed by the Romans, still not really free. Well, it's Jesus who would bring their redemption, who would buy them back from slavery, who would set them free and put the world to life. He is the Lord Christ, verse 26, the Messiah, the Anointed One, God's chosen, rescuer King, who would come and sort it all out. See Jesus, and you see salvation. That's what his name, Joshua, means. He's the new and better Joshua. He's the Saviour. Jesus, Joshua, the Lord saves. Jesus, the rescuer. Salvation which is prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So the Gentiles and Israel, everyone. Jesus, a light for revelation. Without him, we're in the dark. We don't really know who we are or where we've come from or where we're going. We can't know God. And yet with Jesus, the lights go on. Not that we can see everything perfectly, but we can see enough. We can genuinely know God in the face of Christ. If we've seen him, we've seen the Father. The light of the gospel shines out from him. We can see enough to walk with him and take the next step. He is a light to our path. This child, verse 34, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Now, in case of a little bit of fussy exegesis at this point in the sermon, now, what exactly does it mean in verse 34? The falling and rising of many in Israel. Is that talking about two groups or one? Could be two groups, couldn't it? Many will fall and many will rise. And that is true, isn't it? Jesus, the Bible describes as a great stone or a rock. A stone which the builders rejected, which has become the capstone, on which many will stumble. A stone with which many will be crushed. Some will fall on him and be ruined. the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You know, some of the holier-than-thou respectable religious types will be exposed by the fact that when God himself comes, they want to murder him, even though they want to keep up appearances and turn up at the temple and have power and influence and respectability. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So if it, some will fall and some will rise, some will build their lives on Jesus. He will be the rock that the wise man builds his life on. He will be the true foundation stone, the cornerstone, the solid ground. All other ground is sinking sand, but we can build our lives on Christ with confidence. In him alone our hope is found. So we look at two different people. God gives grace to the humble that opposes the proud. Or is it one group of people? He will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Does it mean many will come to him and bow down and humble themselves and ask for his mercy, and he will lift them up and forgive them and establish them? You see, little passages and exegesis, but those things are true, aren't they? He will cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. Well, I wonder how Simeon felt as he held that little baby in his hands that day. Perhaps his parents were freaked out by this guy nicking their baby and saying all this stuff about him. They had a lot to come to terms with, didn't they? Anna, verse 38, gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I wonder if today we might give God thanks and praise afresh for the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us peace and salvation and life and forgiveness and hope and confidence and cleansing and promises fulfilled, contentment, satisfaction. And as you have opportunity, perhaps you might choose to point others to him. And may God grant that it might be so, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.